Good morning. Today's scripture comes from Titus 2 verses 1 to 15. Titus 2 verses 1 to 15. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we come again to worship you, Lord, we pray and we ask that you come before us. As we're studying Titus and as we're trying to figure out how to make church one that is relevant, one that is living and fulfilling out the gospel here in North Burnaby, here in this area, and to the ends of the earth. Father, we need your wisdom. A lot of times you will challenge us to live in a certain way that perhaps we don't want to compromise, or we don't want to sacrifice. But you know that it is needed in order for growth to occur, and not just individually, but corporately as well. Lord, we need you to lead us and guide us. We need you to continue to be that rock, the foundation, the cornerstone of our faith and of our church, your church. So Lord, we pray that you would speak into our lives, not just individually, but corporately as one, and guide us and help us, Lord. Teach us how to go about and go forward with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to our neighbors, to our families, to our friends, to our community, even to one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. We're continuing our series on Titus, and it's a relatively short series, but it's a series in which we are sort of unpacking and trying to figure out what church should look like, especially since we're faced with so much opposition today, as the church, the home churches back then faced, even in first century and so forth. Now, just to recap quickly, Titus is in Crete, an island of today modern day Greece, and the point of the letter to Titus, like that of Timothy, is about building up and preserving the ministry and the message of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that in Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives qualifying or qualifications for your spiritual leaders, the elders, in order to protect the church, or in their cases, the home churches, from false teachers trying to subvert the gospel ministry. And we know that everywhere Paul went to minister, there were false teachers such as Judaizers and so forth that would follow the Apostle Paul to wherever ministry, wherever homes, and infiltrate the gospel and try to pervert it in such a way that would lead people from the truth. Now we get to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Paul tells Titus to teach, and this is important, to teach Christians in Crete how to live in such a way that in everything, in every aspect of their life, in everything, they will adorn. So you live for the purpose of adorning, displaying, in other words, the good news, the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we don't tell Christians to live, do this, do this, do this, solely for the sake of doing things, but we encourage Christians to live a certain way in order or for the purpose of displaying, reflecting, showing the power of the gospel to this world. Now, in chapter 1, verse 12, I didn't really cover this last time, but I'll just cover it again. So in chapter 1, verse 12, if you have your Bibles, open it to verse 12 of chapter 1. It says, "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars." See, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now, this is, Brini was talking to me actually 2 weeks ago and saying that, well, this phrase is actually a very popular phrase, and it's used in English literature, philosophy, and so on and so on. And I didn't really get it. I was like, what do you mean? You're so smart. And she's like, you never heard of it? I was like, no. And so I did a little bit more research. And Brini explains it, and commentaries as well explain that this is like the ultimate paradox. You have a Cretan saying that all Cretans, right, the people of Crete, are liars, they're evil beasts, and they're lazy gluttons. So the fact that a Cretan is saying this about all Cretans, how can you trust this Cretan? Right? It's the ultimate paradox in saying. But this saying wasn't something new during the time of the Apostle Paul and Titus, but this saying is actually has been quoted all the way back to 600 years before Christ. So 600 years before Christ came into this earth, this phrase was already used by Cretan poets. I don't know how to pronounce his name, and so I won't even try. But 600 years before Christ, this was said about the people of Crete. And even after Christ's death, they're still saying this about the people of Crete. So because this statement it's existed way back and even during the time of Titus, essentially what the text is saying is Cretans have a bad reputation for a very, very, very long time. So if this is your surrounding, and this is the situation in which the Christians are living in, it is therefore imperative that Titus encourage the Christians to live in such a way that it would show the gospel in order to minister to these people. The gospel needs to stand out. The gospel cannot be watered down, cannot be melded and blended in with other things in order to fit in. No, the gospel needs to be so distinct and so unique, but yet so relevant and so powerful that when people see it, they are drawn to the power of Jesus Christ, to the power of the message of Jesus Christ. And so, chapter 2, Paul encourages Titus to teach the Christians how to live in such a way that it would impact their society. And that is very, very important. It was important back then. It is also important today in Vancouver. I quote from a commentary, and he says this, or a commentator. He says this about Titus. Christianity has an important stake in the home today. But I would add, not just in the home, but in society. It's right ordering, it's decency, it's love, it's capacity to enable growth. Christians have a stake in all of these things in the home and in society. If Christianity does not act to guide and enable these values, it will not show its social worth, and will in the long run become justifiably discredited. Justifiably discredited. Christians need to live in such a way that we need to have a say and a stake in what goes on in the family and what goes on in society. Because if we cannot embody the power of change and reality of hope, then the world will see us and eventually say, you have no credibility at all. Why should you matter? And I think this is sort of the challenge in today's churches, at least from what I hear in pastoral gatherings and you know, books and all this stuff that's going around. You know, this is a challenge for churches today. And so I think Titus chapter 2 is very, very relevant and very important for us to grasp and wrestle with and challenge ourselves in our own life, in our Christian life. And I'm not saying it's easy. Titus chapter 2, living it out, it's very, very, very difficult. But living it out is the result of people whose hope rests in Jesus Christ. Verses 11 to 14 of chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, go there with me. And it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." See, God has appeared bringing salvation to all people and teaching us and training us to live this way. Verse 13, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who," verse 14, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." And if you have your Bibles open, turn, to your left, Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 23. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 23. So this language of God redeeming, God saving a people to himself and making them holy, unique, distinct for his own purpose of doing good works, of blessing this world. We see this promise all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 23. And the word of God says, "They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them." See, this is God saying, God making this promise. "But I will save them from all the backsliding in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Goes all the way back to Exodus and so forth. That God has purposed and planned in history to not just redeem, not just to save a people for himself, but to make them his own. And not only to make them his own, but to send them and to do good works, to be a blessing unto the world and to the nations. And here, Titus is reminded in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, that God has appeared bringing salvation to all people through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice, through the shedding of his blood on the cross for the sins of people, for the iniquities of people, washing away, cleansing them of all unrighteousness, and saving them, that through faith and repentance, they are saved and they are redeemed, and they are now a holy, unique people unto God. I know that sounds really complex and kind of like, whoa. But it is essentially the gospel. It is essentially the gospel that enables Christians to live a particular way that that witnesses the message of Jesus Christ here in this earth right now. So, because Christians are redeemed and a people of God zealous, and this word zealous, the best way to describe it is passion. You know, when you think of zealous, you think of passion. And when you think of a zealot or zealot, you think of a religious person, a passionate person. And I've heard people actually say, like, you know, the Apostle Paul, modern day, is probably like Osama bin Laden, minus the terrorism and the violence. Like, he is this very religious, strong, passionate person. Some people call it religious nuts. But here's the thing. You can be a passionate person for the gospel here on this earth, and it's okay. Because verse 15 says, declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you in how you live for Jesus Christ here on this earth. Live in such a way that people would see the power of the gospel. So because we Christians are redeemed and a people of God, zealous for good works, therefore, verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, they are to be dignified, they are to be self-controlled, they are to be sound in faith, they are to be in love and in steadfastness. The best way to explain all of this is, the way to kind of explain it is in five ways. One, men should not joke around all that much or joke around way too much. And I was telling Brini, like, one of the most embarrassing thing is when you have a 50-year-old man telling dirty jokes like a 13-year-old Sunday school boy. You know, it's like the most awkward thing to hear of a 50-year-old man telling dirty jokes. I've heard it, and it's really strange and it's really awkward. So men, do not joke around all too much in ways that is not glorifying to the gospel message. Number two, men are to be serious and dignified. You know, and when I think of this, I get this flashback of when I was serving in Massachusetts at a church called Limebrook Church. And one of our elders, his name is Ray Taylor, not related to my father-in-law, Don Taylor, but Ray Taylor was the man. He's like this, I think at the time he was 65 years old, like a skinny guy, but he's tough. Like, you look at him, he's tough as nails. He served in the military. He is a man of God. He loves his wife. He's faithful to his wife. And this guy invites me to his home for lunch, and he prepares this like fancy meal. I was like, whoa, a tough guy cooking like petite stuff. It's like blowing me away. But Ray Taylor, he's this tough guy. And we were at church one day, and I was 27 at the time, 27 years old, yeah. And I was complaining to Ray. I was like, oh, you know, like complaining and like acting like a little kid, you know, complaining, acting a fool and all this stuff. And then he slapped me on the face. I don't tell people this, okay? So he slaps me on the face. And I was like, whoa, not hard, like not like embarrassing slap, but, you know, not like the playful slap either. It's like, hey, you know, like the Godfather slap, if you ever seen Godfather, the movie. So I get slapped on the face by Ray, and I was like, whoa. And he looks at me, and he says, be a man. And I was like, okay. And it really spoke of how serious and how dignified this man was. And when he did that, I wasn't like, oh, I hate you, fool. You know, it was like, it really spoke into my life. And I was like, that's absolutely right. You know? And so Ray, not only was he serious, a man serious and dignified, but he was also very approachable. Because after the fact, I still hung out with him. I, you know, still went to his house and ate his petite food and stuff like that. You know, so men are to be serious and dignified. Christian men are to be approachable. And this is one of the most important things. To be a godly man and no one can come to you and talk to you is one of the saddest things, I think, for the church. And number four, Christian men that can speak biblical truth. And, you know, one of the most beautiful things to hear around the church is when you hear men giving biblical wisdom and instruction to people. And not just like paraphrasing, but from Scripture, quoting from Scripture, leading people to Scripture, helping them to love Scripture. Men that can live in grace, you know, and I think being Chinese, that's one of the harder things, is to live in a way that you can forgive and be forgiven. Men that can love humanity and show compassion and care and not be afraid of your masculinity. Men that can show endurance and perseverance. And lastly, number five, men that are worthy of respect. And I'll say that again. Men that are worthy of respect. So Titus is to go and teach older men to live this way for the purpose of adorning, of displaying the power of the gospel to this world. And so the second thing, because Christians are redeemed and a people of God zealous for good works, verses 3 to 5. Women, older women, likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, there are two things that really stand out here for verses 3 to 5. And the first one is, women at the time were probably, older women at the time, we're not thinking like 70-year-old women. We're thinking of, because of the life expectancy, we're thinking about women that were probably middle-aged women. Women that are, and I'm careful when I say middle-aged women, 50s? Is that okay, women? 50s, middle age? Okay, so you're thinking about around 50 years old. So older women, we're not thinking of like 70-year-old women. We're thinking about 50-year-old women. So women, older women, two things that really stand out is, one, they're not supposed to be slaves to much wine. So it's not saying that women can't drink, but they cannot be addicted to alcohol, and for obvious reasons. And it makes sense, because during that time, it was probably safer to drink wine than it was to drink water, because it's not like they had the filtration system that we have today. So it would make sense that wine is approved, but being a slave to wine is not a good thing. It's not a good testimony of the gospel. So the second thing that really stands out is, here you have the instruction to Titus to teach older women to teach younger women and also their children to live and to do a certain thing. Now, I know, you know, people are going to get really upset with this, but I'm not going to focus on those aspects. I want to focus on two things. One, when women are to teach younger women to love their husbands and their children, I was wondering, why is that necessary, right? Why is it necessary that older women are supposed to teach younger women how to love their husband and their children? Wouldn't it make sense that it's common knowledge how to love your children, right? It's common sense, right? How to love your children. Actually, it's not. It's not common sense. You know, my sister-in-law, she's pregnant. She's about to pop, you know. I'm guessing September 30th, but others are guessing a week later. Anyways, so this is her first child. She's never been pregnant in her entire life. She's 24 years old. You know, 24-year-old, pregnant, and first child. She has no idea what it is like to give birth. She has no idea what to expect about parenthood. So she's reading books like crazy. She's YouTubing things. She's Googling things. She has like an army of midwives. She has like, she has all these things in place because she doesn't know. She needs wisdom from those from people who have experience or knowledge of this situation. You know, we assume that being a parent is common sense, but a lot of times we need wisdom from those that have experienced and have gone through it themselves. So therefore, my mother-in-law is the perfect person, you know, ministering, encouraging her, telling her like, it's scary. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so the other thing is, it's the same with teaching young women to love their husbands. You know, women at the time was probably 14, 15, 16 years old, you know, getting married for the very first time. They have no idea what it is like to love and to take care of a family. 14, 15 years old, they have no idea. You know, today, you know, young women, you know, they're getting their advice on sex and identity, on how to behave and how to love. They're getting all this stuff from like magazines, TVs, movies, you know, from their friends in high school or friends in college and things like that. You know, last night I was online and I looked up Cosmopolitan, you know, their website, you know, these very famous magazine. Anyways, and one of their banners or their front page was, the title was this, that weird sex dream you had, that means ... So if you click on it, they will explain to you what that weird sex dream was all about. You know, society today are looking to these things for advice and instruction as to how to love and how to do these, you know, how to satisfy your husband and so on and so on. They have these things for the purpose of making money. I see it as, and I'm sure the advice they give is fine, but their motive is to make money off of you, right? Their motive is to make money off of you. But when you have somebody who is older, somebody who is more experienced in life, coming to you, giving you wisdom and insight as to about life and marriage and sex and caring for one another and intimacy, it's different. They're not after your money. They're about helping you to have a healthy family and marriage. You know, I got married when I was 31 years old. 31. I know, pretty young, right? Anyways. And before we got married, Brini and I, we had marriage prep with a couple in their 60s. Their name, Rick and Barb. I feel bad. I don't remember the last name. Anyways, Rick and Barb, they'll never hear the sermon. It's fine. So Rick and Barb gave us marriage counseling for 6 or 7 weeks. And they're in their 60s. And in our marriage counseling, they taught us. And here's the thing. I'm 31 years old. I needed to be taught how to care for one another's needs. I need to be taught about sex. I need to be taught about intimacy. I need to be taught how to sacrifice and so on in order to go into marriage for the purpose of building up the family, right? To be a good witness of the gospel to this world. And this is true even for young people today. You're dating for the first time, maybe the second time, and you think you might know it all, but there is wisdom that comes from having somebody who is older come into your life to give you wisdom that comes from God, wisdom and advice that aligns to Scripture, to the teachings of the Bible, you know. And so the instruction here is, and it's good, I think it's important that older women should go and teach what is good and train young women how to love their husbands and children, how to live and how to love. We may seem that it's sort of off topic, but I'm just going to say this. We have this fear, this taboo, that if I talk to my kids about sex, it's like, ugh. Kids, younger people, when your parents come to talk to you about kids, about sex, you're thinking, ew, oh, that's so gross. There is wisdom. If we can get through this strange taboo feeling of talking about teaching your kids how to love and how to have intimacy and how to date and how to sacrifice, there is power to that kind of relationship. And the Chinese church needs to get through this fear, this taboo of doing this. And it's very important. And if we're having problems with this, we need to pray for one another and we need to help each other out in this sense. Because it is important for the family that the older women or the older people are speaking into the lives of the younger people. So, verse 6, because Christians are redeemed and the people of God, zealous for good works. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-control. So it's not just about the younger women, but it's also equally about the younger men and how they live and how they act, that they don't do knucklehead things. They don't do things that are foolish. And we know young guys are prone to this kind of stuff. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And so verses 9 to 10, because Christians are redeemed and a people of God, zealous for good works, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, meaning not stealing, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You know, when we think of situations like this, we think, oh man, that's so messed up. God is not fair. When they don't ask to be put in a situation such as slavery, but they're born into the situation or they are in the situation because of circumstances, people look at this and they say, well, you know what, this isn't fair. How can God be fair? The perfect example of this is look at Jesus Christ, who humbled himself as a servant unto death in order to accomplish the will of God. Jesus humbled himself as a servant unto death in order to accomplish the will of God. So in the same way, for slaves, they have no legal rights. They have hope in the gospel. And Paul tells Titus to go and minister to these people, that even these people have hope in Jesus Christ. So as I close, verses 7 to 8, the Apostle Paul tells Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, show dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the purpose and an opponent may not be so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. You know, last 2 weeks ago, Titus 1, I talked about how it's very important for a church to have qualified and able spiritual leaders, right? We need that. And I think if a church has that and they are qualified and they are able, we're going to be okay. And I totally believe that we're going to be okay if a church has this, right? Now, that's why verses 7 to 8 is important, because if the spiritual leaders can live in such a way that models and shows to the people that they're ministering to, living and preaching and teaching in unity, showing to the people that this is the gospel, they in turn build up the people to be healthy and godly people. And so you see the spiritual leaders living it out, preaching it, teaching it. Now it carries over to the church, to the Christians, so that the Christians can be built up, so that the Christians can be healthy and strong in their faith. And by doing that, the church will, and I'm using a very strong word here, the church will bless and be a good and powerful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. We're so caught up in how can we reach this and how can we do that and how can we blah, 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 this and that. Live and embody these two things. And I guarantee you, the world will see the Christian community and they will see the power of the gospel. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love this church. We love the people in this church. We love what this church stands for. Although we're not perfect, but we love it. But we know that you love this church so much more than we can ever love the people in this church. Father, help us. Help us to call and build up qualified and able leaders. Help us, Lord, to teach and build up people to live in such a way that the gospel is very, very, very obvious in how we live and how we speak. In the same way that the gospel was needed in Crete, the gospel is needed here. It is needed in Vancouver, it is needed in Burnaby, it's needed in all of the Lower Mainland, and in the to this whole entire world. Help us as a church, Lord, to build one another up, to be healthy, so that we can be a good and faithful witness. In Jesus' name, amen.